Lord, we do come before you this afternoon knowing that the best thing for us to do right now is to bless you. That the best thing for us to do is to fall before you in worship. That the best thing for us to do is to acknowledge your goodness, your holiness, your righteousness, your mercy. Lord, to acknowledge that we're here this afternoon not because of any greatness in us, but only because of your goodness and mercy towards us. And Father, I'm thankful that your mercy and goodness extends to us even now, that we are not left in the dark, that we actually have a word of how to follow you, and that your word is written down for us, that we have the opportunity now by your Spirit to hear from you. And so, Father, as we open up John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, we're praying that your Spirit would bless our time together, that your Spirit would move and work in each and every heart in this room. And so, God, we pray and we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, John's 15. The Lord might speak loudly. John 15, 18 to 21 is where we're going to be this afternoon. John 15, 18 to 21. Let me read it. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Friends, we're going to pick up back up in the book of Acts in 2 weeks, and we're going to walk through Acts chapter 18, verses chapter 22, through the fall and into the winter. And what we're going to see in those five chapters is the Apostle Paul doing a ton of stuff, doing a ton of ministry, going from place to place, preaching the gospel. And what's going to stand out to us as we spend all of that time in the book of Acts, what you're going to see if you read it, if you pay attention, and if you come and listen to us, you're going to see over and over again Paul's continuing perseverance through suffering. His perseverance to the call that God had put on him to preach the gospel in the midst of suffering and persecution, in the midst of people telling him to stop, in the midst of people forcing him to stop. And so as we close our series from this summer, which we entitled Jesus Said, I just want to take 2 weeks to connect them, okay? 2 weeks to connect the words of Jesus to what we're going to see from the Apostle Paul as we go through the book of Acts, as we see Acts chapter 17 to 22 play out. Where did Paul get this sort of stuff from? You might wonder. Who did he talk to? Who did he get trained by? How was this in the water? How is this a part of what he was up to? I want to connect that to you this week and next week, okay? So we're going to look at what did Jesus have to say about what it was going to cost to follow him. And so we got to begin today talking about something that needs to be talked about, all right? Something that needs to be talked about. We begin with this. Who got to have a Popeye's chicken sandwich? I'm serious. Like, did anybody get to have one? I would love to know. Okay, I see that hand. I see that hand. All right, is that the only one? Is that the only person in here? Nobody else got to have a Popeye's chicken sandwich. Oh, we got a second. All right. Charles, was it good, Charles? Just thumbs up or thumbs down? Thumbs up. All right. How many of you tried? Raise your hand if you tried. Okay. All right. That's a number of us. I tried twice. Right. One time, it was about 9:30 at night, and I thought, okay, nobody's going to be there. They close at 10, but this is going to be a good time to go. And I was with a friend of mine, and we showed up, and we saw the sign. Like, I was looking. I was aware that they might be out. So I'm looking as we pull up. Is there a sign that says we're out of chicken sandwiches? Don't see that sign. I actually see another sign, a sign that has a picture of the chicken sandwich on it with the price. So $3.99 chicken sandwiches inside. Nothing that says they're not there. So to make the decision to wait in the line, right? We get up to the front, and my friend and I, we are there because we're hungry, and we want to try the chicken sandwich. And the first thing they say is, welcome to Popeyes, we're out of chicken sandwiches. That's not what the sign said, right? Like, I was looking for a sign. Well, it turns out we were hungry enough to order other stuff and then to wait in the line. But it was hilarious to watch. As we're sitting in line, I'm watching in my rearview mirror as the same thing happens to everybody else who pulls up to order, right? Like, same thing. Welcome to Popeyes. Sorry, we're out of chicken sandwiches. And people had the craziest reactions, right? I mean, they're so mad. After waiting in this long line, they can't believe they've pulled up and they're not going to get a chicken sandwich, at least not that night. It happens. It felt like false advertising, right? Like, the sign on the window says, chicken sandwich, $3.99. I've brought my $3.99. I waited in this line, and now you're going to tell me there's no chicken sandwiches. It was frustrating, right? And my reaction was much softer than most of the people that were behind us in line. We want to know things up front when you go to buy them, right? You know, and that happens when you go, if you go to a store sometime and they say, hey, how much do you want to pay per month? That's not a good sign. That's not, you want to know this. You want to know, how much does it cost? You know, because if you get on payment plans like that, you're going to end up paying a whole lot more over time. So you don't want to ever answer that question. No, how much does it cost? We want upfront and truthful pricing, right? We want to know, hey, if you advertise this and you say the price is this, then when I come to get it, that's the price I'm going to pay and that's what I'm going to get, right? Well, friends, Jesus, If he is many things, but he is upfront with his pricing, right? He is upfront with his advertising. He's upfront with his pricing. If you were trying to get people to follow you, would this be what you would say? No, right? Like, this is not how you get somebody into a scheme, right? Like, you move them along. But Jesus is up front. He's advertising here, and it's not the juicy sandwich. He's saying, hey, come follow me and suffer. Come follow me and be persecuted. Come follow me and experience conflict the rest of your life on earth. That's what he is saying here. And so he's up front. No false advertising, and he wants his disciples who already believe in him and trust in him or seeking to follow him to know what it's going to cost, and he wants any who are thinking about getting in the line, thinking about signing up to follow him, he wants you to know what it's going to be like. And so he wants every disciple, every potential disciple, those who are thinking about it, to be clear about the cost of bearing his name in a sinful world. Let me repeat verse 20. Hear it again. Verse 20 says this. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. What Jesus is saying here is that as they responded to me, so they will respond to you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they listen to me, then they'll listen to you. There's a deep connection between Jesus and his people. And actually, earlier in John 15, there's this phrase that he said to talk about this deep connection. He said he was the vine and his people were the branches, right? So that's just come early. He's saying there's a connection here between me and you. There's a connection between his followers and him. So he's saying, hey, as they treated me, so they're going to treat you. And he wanted to be clear to his disciples on this point. What's it called in a video game where you actually get to skip a whole lot of steps by putting in something? A cheat code, right? Yeah, a cheat code, right? So like a cheat code is you get started on the video game and you push something in and all of a sudden you get to skip like all of these stages. You just get to move towards the end of the game. And cheat codes are pretty cool, right? Unless you're not very good at the game, you put in the cheat code and then you just get beat terribly because you didn't go through the steps of learning and getting better. That personal experience. But friends, I got to be honest, like, I want the cheat code for life, right? You know? I mean, don't you? Yeah, I just want to put, I want to get some secret knowledge. I want to get some secret information that nobody else has. I want to put it into the system, and then I want to skip past all this stuff and just get to the end. And I just want to beat the game, right? If you're honest, you're probably with me in that, right? I want life's cheat code. I want to somehow be able to follow Jesus. I want all of the goodness of following him with none of the difficulty of following him, right? Like that's just what in my mind and in my heart, I wake up in the morning and that's what I want. Do you wake up that way as well? My guess is yes. But if I could do that, or you could do that, then Jesus would be wrong. In 2 Timothy 3:12, which we read earlier, it shuts the door on the cheat code possibility, right? Just says, hey, look, that cheat code doesn't exist. It says, you know, I'll read it again. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, but will be. That's how Paul put it there to his friend Timothy. Tish Harrison Warren had the same desire that most of us have, a socially acceptable faith. Don't you want that? I just want a faith that like no will never ruffle my feathers, never ruffle anybody else's feathers, will just always be accepted by everybody. I want the path of least resistance, right? No conflict. Well, Tish Harrison Warren, she wrote about this in an article in 2014 in Christianity Today, and she had been on staff with InterVarsity at Vanderbilt, been working with graduate students, and she describes what it was. And she basically said, hey, I thought that we were going to be okay. And listen to this. This is what she says. I thought I was an acceptable kind of evangelical. I'm not a fundamentalist. My friends and I enjoy art, alcohol, and cultural engagement. We avoid spiritual cliches and buzzwords. We value authenticity, study, racial reconciliation, and social and environmental justice. But then Vanderbilt instituted new organizational policies. She writes this, the line between good and evil was drawn by two issues, creedal belief and sexual expression. If religious groups required set truths or limited sexual autonomy, they were bad. Not just wrong, but evil, narrow-minded, and too dangerous to be tolerated on campus. She continues, it didn't matter to them if we were politically or racially diverse, if we cared about the environment or built habitat homes. It didn't matter if our students were top in their fields and some of the kindest, most thoughtful, most compassionate leaders on campus. There was a line in the sand, and we fell on the wrong side of it. Let me ask you this question. Do you think you can be connected to Jesus and not experience any of the hostility that he experienced? Do you think you can be connected to Jesus today and not experience any of the hostility that he experienced? Friends, as 1 Corinthians 1 says, Jesus is a stumbling block. And if you're connected to him, then you will at points be a stumbling block as well. You will at points experience conflict as well. But friends, who is the conflict really between? What's that? Can you say conflict? Conflict is just this reality you cannot get around if you're going to follow Jesus. But the question is, who's the conflict between? That's right. Well, the conflict, as we're going to see here, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that who is the conflict? Okay, we got some slides. I didn't realize. Awesome. I didn't think those got in there. I'm just going off. Have they been up there the whole time? No? Okay. All right. I wasn't really trying to read y'all all that, but excited to know that that's there. So as 1 Corinthians 1 says, Jesus is the stumbling block. Who's the conflict really between? Let's go to the next slide there. I want to teach you something. Can I teach you something? Sometimes words are used in context and you learn what they mean, right? Like I remember the first time somebody sent me a text back and it said bet. Do y'all know what that, who knows what that means? Okay, most of the young people, how many old people? All right. So I sent the text, I got the response, it said B-E-T. And I thought, like, I think I know what that word means, but, like, in this context, I don't know what that word means. And I'm trying to use all my context clues to figure out what it means. And does anybody want to explain it? Yeah, it means all right. It means cool. It means all right. Like, yes, that's what we'll do next. It had been some. I had texted something like, "Hey, meet you in the parking lot in 30 minutes," and I got back bet. And so I'm context clues said like, "Hey, bet means yes. That's what we'll do." Otherwise, I wouldn't have known that, right? That was for free. As we study the Bible, you know, the Bible actually has words that you might think that you know what they mean, right? But then you realize you have to sometimes look at them in context to figure out what they really mean. So this is one of the word world is one of those words. And so as we look at this passage, I want to help you see, and there's the asterisk at the bottom, which tells you what it is. But as the Bible uses the word world at points, it's not just talking about the created universe. It's talking about something different. So let's read this here together. It says, this is Jesus talking about this. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The word world here doesn't just mean creation. It means something different. It means the part of the world opposed to God under Satan's dominion. And so it's important for us as everybody in this room to know that really as the Bible speaks about the cosmos, it divides the cosmos up into two different things. Divides it up into those who know God and those who don't know God. It divides the world up into two different kingdoms. God's kingdom and the kingdom opposed to God's kingdom. And so John 15 isn't saying that the flowers hate you if you become a Christian, right? It's saying that the kingdom that is set up, that hates God, that currently controls this world under the realm and rule of Satan, that's the kingdom that hates you, the world. That's who hates you. So, and as Colossians 1:13 says, is that he, God, has rescued you from the dominion of darkness. So he's rescued you from over here, if you're here and you're a Christian, and brought you into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. Two kingdoms in the world, the dominion of darkness, the dominion of light, the dominion of Satan, the dominion of Jesus, the world under Satan's authority and the world under Jesus' authority. Okay, so two totally different two totally different kingdoms go in the world right now as we speak. And the Bible uses the world sometimes to speak of the world as under Satan's rule and authority. So it's important to understand that who is this conflict really between? Who is this conflict really between that you're going to experience? What is the most fundamental divide? Well, I just told you. The most fundamental divide is the divide between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. You know, between the world under God's rule, the kingdom under Satan's rule, and the kingdom under God's rule. That's the most fundamental divide. It's not Democrat and Republican, right? It's not folks of African descent and folks of European descent. It's not rich or poor. It's not where you grew up. It's not Popeyes and Chick-fil-A even, all right? It's not. No, the most fundamental divide is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And so we have to be prepared for this reality of life. And we see this conflict taking place in the cosmos, in the world. We see this conflict taking place. We see it all over the world, on the global scene, in the 1040 window and other places where it's illegal to be a Christian. We see this conflict taking place in very stark ways. But the conflict isn't only out there, is it? The conflict is also here. It's inside of us as well, even. But we see this conflict locally, and it's important to point it out, as Karen Ellis in her talk at Race in the Church, which is a couple years old now, but if you haven't watched it, I encourage you to go watch it. She says it's helpful. We should get our terms right and not say that folks in the United States are undergoing persecution, because that diminishes actual persecution that's out there. But we can say that there is a rise of anti-Christian hostility towards Bible-believing Christians in the United States. So some hostility, we wouldn't call it persecution, but a rise of hostility towards Bible-believing Christians. And that, friends, and she points out that there's going to be a tremendous amount of pressure for the church and for you as individual Christians to compromise Jesus' teachings in all sorts of arenas if you're going to seek to follow him. So hostility and persecution are fun. But friends, God gives persevering grace. Persevering grace, Karen Ellis talks about a lot. We persevere is the slogan that she uses. And this is why it's so important to understand how the story ends, like where we're actually going, where history is going. And it's also important to understand church history, because guess what? We already acknowledge we all don't like to do hard things, right? Like if you give me the option of like easy and hard, most of the time I'm going to choose the easy, right? And yet Jesus is very clear to follow him is the hard road. It's the path less taken. And he's very upfront with it. And so why would we do that? Why would we take the hard road when the easy is right there as well? Well, Tish Harrison Warren, she says this. I thought it was helpful. I'll say this, and I'll get to her. When you experience persecution as a Christian, when you experience hostility as a Christian, it doesn't mean you're on the wrong team. It doesn't mean you've made the wrong decision. It doesn't mean you got on the wrong road. It doesn't mean you need to go back and switch things, that there's something you need to change. It means you're actually following Jesus, hopefully, right? If you're just being a jerk, that's something different. But if you're actually following Jesus and you experience conflict, you experience hostility or even persecution, friends, I just want you to know, it means you're following Jesus. He's very upfront about that. Let's look here at the quote here from Tish Harrison Warren. She says this, she said, "While we grieve rejection, we should not be shocked or ashamed by it." And her IV chapter had to have a probationary year. So she talks about here, that probationary year unearthed a hidden assumption that I could be nuanced or articulate or culturally engaged or compassionate enough to make the gospel more acceptable to my neighbors. Whew. You ever tried that? But that belief is prideful. From its earliest days, the gospel has been both a comfort and an offense. We need not be afraid. The gospel is as unstoppable as it is unacceptable. Friends, can I tell you some church history? Here's a little church history. So 40 AD, you know how many Christians there were? 12? a few more. Sociologist Rodney Stark speaks to this, and he says 1,000? You know, there's basically about 1,000 people in 40 AD who were seeking to follow Jesus. Flash forward, the 4th century. Do you know what was happening in those years? Was Christianity, did it get preferred status? No, actually what happened for the next 300 years is that the Roman Empire tried to stamp Christianity out, did everything they could to make it go away. No perks, no benefits for the church, no preferred tax statuses, no housing allowances, no benefits to giving, you know, in any way like that. None of that comes to the church. All persecution and hostility, none of that comes to the church. So 1,000 people following Jesus in 40 AD. Do you know how many by the 4th century? I heard 1 million. Heard 6 million. Anybody else? 2 million. Rodney Stark says at least 25 million. Maybe as many as 35 million. So from 40 AD, 1,000 people, the end of the 4th century, 25 million people following Jesus. Was it because of the tax status? Was it because of all the perks of being a part of your local church? Like, that's where people were making connections and doing business deals? Is that why the church grew in that time period? The answer is no. The answer is, at the very moment that the empire was wanting to stamp out the church, the Holy Spirit was blowing wind, fresh wind into the church, wanting to birth this thing, wanting to get it out, get this message out to the world, and using people like the Apostle Paul, who we're going to read about in Acts 17 to 22 over the next little bit, using folks like him and folks who would hear his message and share with others, and folks who would hear their message and share with others, and folks who would hear their message and share with others. And part of that message was this: you will suffer if you follow Jesus. Upfront pricing, right? You, all of your sins will be forgiven. You will live with him for eternity. But in between now and then, there is no guarantee that this is going to go well. There is no guarantee that your life is going to be awesome between here and the time that Jesus comes back. Absolutely no guarantee, and probably the opposite, right? That's the message that was being spoken of. That's the message that was being passed on, and that's the message that God breathed on. And can you imagine being a part of that? Imagine being a part of something that went from 400 to 25, or from 1,000 to 25 million. You're just sort of watching God move and work in that way. And Rodney Stark, he points out a couple things. What marked these folks? A couple notes here. On the next slide, it's this. In the rise of Christianity, he cites 4 main reasons for Christianity's growth during this time of hostility and persecution. 1, social networks. People actually cared about each other. When you're not getting perks from other places, when other folks are rejecting you, who do you turn to? You turn to each other, right? There's this koinonia, this fellowship that went beyond the surface, that went incredibly deep because they needed it to. They didn't have other options. 2, a caring for the sick, widows, and orphans. This unnatural care that just says, hey, you know what? This life, I got no guarantees of it being great anyway. So why seek to protect it? I know what's coming in the future. And so, if I'm with that person, I might get sick too. Oh, well, I know what I've got coming. I know what I've got coming. Listen to this. Plagues, fires, natural disasters, and devastation from riots or wars were semi-regular occurrences in the cities which the early Christians called home. What distinguished Christians was their response to these all too frequent calamities. Instead of fleeing to escape the most recent plague, they stayed to care for their own and for others. Even without any knowledge of medical science, the simple act of providing food, water, and shelter to sick people vastly improved survival rates in times of widespread disease. It also sent a powerful message of solidarity to those who happened to receive a helping hand. And the results over time were shifting social networks and regular conversions to this community of faith so dedicated to service. Rodney Stark says that's the second reason. The third is this. He says the stance against adultery, abortion, and infanticide. There was a strong sense that the early church had that Christians were to be kind to the vulnerable, to women and to children. Married men couldn't just sleep with anybody and then have whatever happen to those kids. Abortion or simply left to die from exposure after birth. Christians spoke out against all these practices and called Jesus' followers to remain faithful in marriage and to care for the most vulnerable members of society. Lastly, Rodney Stark says, he says it's a theology of love. A theology of love. Rather than being utilitarian, the Christians brought something totally different to the scene. And it was a theology of love. Not what can I get from you, not what will you do for me, but how can I love and serve you? And people knew the difference. They knew the difference. Their love for others was a direct outflow of God's love for them. It's a little church history lesson. But friends, one day hostility and persecution will be over. It will be over. The two camps will be separated forever at Jesus' return. And friend, if you're here and you're not sure that you belong to him, if you're not sure you belong to Jesus, you're not sure that you've come to that point of repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus, then upfront pricing, right? We're trying to be incredibly clear here. If you don't know that you're following Jesus right now, we'd invite you to repent of your sins and to trust in him as your Savior. That's the offer on the table for you today. And if you're here and you belong to him, I want you to be grounded in the big story, to know that this story ends well for you, that the new heavens and new earth, there is no more sorrow, no more pain caused by you or caused by others. It is all good. Bet. Right? See you there. Friends, Jesus, he's done everything that needs to be done that you could be saved. And if you've called on his name, you belong to him, then you are saved. You have been saved, you are saved, and you will be saved. You will know nothing but glory upon glory upon glory in the new heavens and new earth. And friends, I want you to know that whatever hostility or even persecution that you receive because of you seeking to be faithful to him, it is only momentary. You say momentary? You're on the right team. Even if it looks like we're losing. Romans 8:16-17, it says this. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer in him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Friends, there's no cheat code. There's no glorification without the suffering. They go together in Jesus. And if you want to be glorified to him, you want to be with him forever in the new heavens and new earth, part of the path for most of us, if not all, is going to involve some level of suffering with and for him. We won't go through this perfectly, right? You're going to bump up against circumstances and you're going to choose the easy path, just like me. Right? There's a whole lot of Peter in all of us, right? At points, we're too aggressive, cutting off people's ears. And at points, we're way too prideful. We think, I'll never do that. I'll never deny you, Jesus. Oops. Oops again. Oops a third time. And Jesus, he's in the business of restoring ears and forgiving people who fail him. And friends, you will never get it right. You will never live perfectly righteous. You'll never make all the right choices as you live life in this world of conflict. But Jesus did. Every day, every step, every thought, every action, everything he ever did, He did it perfectly. And he did it for you and in your place. Your sins are forgiven, and your righteousness, you're righteous in him. Friends, he's upfront in his pricing. And get this, he's upfront in his payment. He's already paid for it, right? He is upfront in his pricing, and he's upfront in his payment. Let us follow him. Lord, let it be. Amen. Friends, as we come to this next element of our worship service, we're just going to have an opportunity to confess together, to say some words, to have them cross our lips, and to say them together, to acknowledge to God that we need his forgiveness. So read with me. Lord, we confess that we often let other people's opinion of us dictate what we do or say. We value their opinion more than your opinion. We repent and ask for your forgiveness. Please grant us the grace to follow you, even when it might cost us something. Amen. Give us just a moment to think on these things, silent repentance, and then we'll have an assurance of pardon. Friends, I invite you to lift up your heads. Hear this from the Lord himself. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions for us. Friends, if you're in Jesus, then your sins are forgiven. If you're in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Friends, if you're here and you've not yet come to that point of repentance and faith, we pause here again and just say, hey, we hold him out to you. We think this is the deal. We think this is everything. There's a whole lot of other stuff we talk about here, but this is what it's all about. Will you surrender your life to Jesus? Here's a prayer that you could pray. We're going to give you a moment to read over it. Invite the folks who are helping with communion and with prayer to come on up front. And as we do that, I'll let you know what's going to happen here. We're going to have a time of prayer up front. And if you just prayed that prayer of belief, we would love for you to come up front and be prayed for. Just say, hey, I just prayed that prayer. I don't know what to do next, but the pastor just told me to come up front and tell somebody and be prayed for. And we would love for you to come up front, and they don't bite, I promise. They will be kind to you, and we will help you figure out what the next steps are. But we also want, whatever is going on in your life, we want this next time and space in our worship service to be a time and space of prayer. You could be prayed for and then go get communion. You could get communion and then come up and be prayed for. But we want to be a praying body, praying for one another. You could have something huge or you could have something small, but we want you to feel the freedom and the joy to come up and be prayed for week after week after week. That's why folks are up front, to pray with and for you. We're also going to have communion in the back at three different stations, and I'm going to institute that now. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, after sup, he took the cup, which is the new covenant in my blood. He said, "Which is the new covenant in my blood. said, drink this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Did you hear that, saints? Until he comes. There's a future to this. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Father, we ask you now to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice, and that you would spiritually commune with your people through these common elements. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to receive communion in the back and to be prayed for up front.